That's one of my favorite sports moments, I think, in history. And I think it was one of the coolest moments to be caught on live television. Just, like, if you think about just the big scene that it is, it's the Olympics and just the fact that that happened. Okay, like, think right now. Derek Redmond, this machine of a runner. He's running the 400 meter. That's one lap as fast as you can around the track. And you heard him. He's like, I don't want anything less than a gold or silver. Like, so, like, he's, like, expecting to just blow people out of the water, right? And the announcer's like, this is the best he's looked ever. And so, like, here he comes, and he's, like, halfway through this race just about to win. And then he just, boom, tweak, just his hamstring pulls, and he's down. Instantly, right there at that moment, that race is done. That race is over. Like, it's a 400 meter. If any of you know anything about track, like, that's just one lap as fast as you can. There's really no time to, like, sneeze, right? Like, you can't even, well, all right, next Olympics. Like, you can't even do that. Like, the difference between second and third is three one-thousandths of a second, okay? So the fact that he even flinched, the race was done. And in Hebrews 12:1 and in 1 Corinthians 9:24, it pictures our life as a race, okay? It pictures the Christian walk as a race. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now what Paul says, you are running this race, and more than that, you are running to win a prize. So this says a couple things. That when you become a Christian, you need some self-discipline. You need endurance. You need perseverance. And above all, there's a purpose, so you live life with a purpose. And so here's what I'm thinking right now. I'm so thankful that our life as a Christian in this race isn't the 400 meter. Because the moment that that happens, the moment that we slip up, if our life is like that, if our Christian walk is like that, like, it's done? No. If you've been paying attention for the last 7 weeks that we've been going through Galatians, we've been hitting the gospel every single week, like, living a life of perfection is impossible, and it won't happen. And so now that we've gotten the obvious out of the way, and we understand that we will fall, we will slip, my question for us today, and what I want to begin to prime our minds into thinking is, when we fall, what's going to happen next? If we fall, will there be someone there to pick us up? Better yet, if one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in this room, if they fall, are you going to pick them up? Are you going to carry their burden? Right, like you saw Derek's dad. I don't know how he got on the track. It's the Olympics. I didn't know it was that easy. But he ran on the track, and he picked him up, and he's like, dude, we got to finish, man. And he carried him across the race, and it was so cool. I want us to start thinking about this right now. The last 8 weeks, we've been in Galatians, okay? And we've been preaching essentially the same sermon. Not because Ryan and I are unoriginal or lazy, but if you've been paying attention, like, it's the same theme throughout. Paul is constantly pounding in, this is the true gospel. He's writing to a specific people because of what was going on at that moment in time. He's like, everything external, whatever you do means nothing if there's no internal. He's trying to get you to think it's not behavioral modification if there's no heart transformation, okay? Like, your behaviors will modify if your heart is transformed, so stop worrying about all that. It's just about the new creation that's in you. And that's the true gospel. We're going to end today in Galatians, okay? We're going to end the series today, and I'm so excited to end because it's going to go a really specific direction, and it's going to go specifically with you guys here at HSM, and I'm really excited to get there. So let's go right now to Galatians 6. We're going to take one last look. If you've got it, Galatians 6, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to break it up into two sections. We're going to go to 10. How about if you got a pen, circle 10 right now. Just go ahead and circle it, underline it, star it. It's a really good verse. I'll do that now. We'll get to it in a little bit. But just so you know, my style when I teach up here, we're gonna kind of unpack as we go, and we're gonna hit on the stuff that's really important. And because the Bible is meant to be studied, and so I really want us to make sure that we're doing that. And so I'm gonna read these first 10 verses, okay? Brothers and sisters, this is verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If any of you think that you are something when you are nothing, you deceive yourselves. Each of you should test your own actions, and then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else, for each of you should carry your own load. Nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. So, those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And therefore, this is verse 10, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. There's a lot there. And these first couple of verses are really important, so we're gonna land there for a little bit, okay? I'm gonna read verse 1 more time because when I got this Bible, I was like 13, 14. I circled one word in here like really big, and I'm really regretting that I circled this word because it shows kind of where my mind was at when I was a high school kid. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. I like circled caught really big. Let's chat. This verse can be really dangerous, okay? Because I circled caught. Like in my head, I thought, okay, as a Christian, I got to be looking out for sin in people's lives. I got to make sure that I'm the one that's looking for it, and I got to call them out, and I got to help them out. No, I'm not the motorcycle cop that's hiding in the bushes with the radar gun. Like, whoop, whoop. Oh, I saw that. Busted. Like, that's not my job as a Christian. My job is not to catch people, to bust people when they mess up. When it says caught, it means something a little bit different. And it's this idea of like literally being entangled, okay? Like you're walking, your foot gets caught. It's this idea that you are entangled, you're ensnared. And one pastor that I love, he put it this way. It's the best way of putting it. He's like, it's as if you're watching your brother or your sister in Christ drowning. So like you're at the beach and there's waves and that riptide pulls your brother and sister out and he's way out there and you're watching him drown. This is more of this idea, if he's caught in a sin, that means sin has overtaken him and he is stuck, he's trapped. Okay? And in that moment, there are a few responses that could happen. One being, aha! Got what was coming to you, just a matter of time, right? I mean, if we were to be honest, like we could think, okay, that's been me before. I've seen someone who's been struggling with something and a little bit of part of me has been glad. Wrong, that's been wrong, but I'm just full disclosure right now, that's been one of my responses. Another response has been, yikes, didn't he see that coming? That would never happen to me. Another response might be, try to turn it around for something good, and you'd be like, hey, can I talk with you for a second? Yeah, you see Jeremy over there? This just happened last night. I wanted you to know so that you can pray for him. That's gossip. That's stupid. That's gossip. He doesn't need to know what's going on in Jeremy's life. If there's a Jeremy in here, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to call you out. It's just the first name that popped into my head. But all of those responses, that's not what we're going at, okay? In love and in compassion, you see a brother or sister drowning, you are to jump into that water and you are to rescue them, okay? Because you love them too much to see them drown. You love them too much to see them drown, and so in love and compassion, you run into that water, you rescue them, and you restore them. Jeff Lorianti, raise your hand for a second. This man right here. my boy. He rides BMX. Okay, he was telling me about a time where he broke his leg last week. He rides BMX, aka he's sponsored to break as many bones in his body as possible. Okay, and he was telling me about a time when you were at Chandler Bike Park, and he's doing what's called a tail whip. You know what that is? You're riding, and then you go off a jump, and you hold on to the handlebars, and you flip the bike around so it spins. And this is correct. It's really easy. You jump in the air, and you flip the bike around, and then you try and land. But what Jeff did was when he landed, his leg didn't land on the pedal. It landed in the frame. So snaps, right? Your leg, it's called a spinal fracture. So I believe what happened was, Spiral. I said spinal, huh? Yeah. His leg actually did one of these moves. So it actually twisted. It snapped his leg. Sorry. I know. I just realized I've almost made you cry, and now I want you to throw up. So this sermon's going wonderfully so far. Anyway, he passes out. Passes out. Wakes up in the hospital like this, like strapped in, like what the heck? And then, and like three nurses and a doctor have got his leg, and they're like, "Are you ready, Jeff?" And of course, he's like, "Oh yeah, go for it." And they have to re-break his bone. They got to re-break his leg. Like you're like, man, I already broke it on accident. Now I got to break it on purpose. So they re-break his leg. Has anyone ever had this happen where you've actually had to have a bone? Yes. Right here? What was it? Oh, beautiful. So they messed up when they re-broke it, so they didn't even heal. Great. Okay, so where I'm going with this, like in order for Jeff's leg to not end up growing back like that, they got to re-break it, straighten it out, okay? There is a commentator that said this. Trust me, this is going somewhere. He said, the sinning Christian is like a broken bone that the body of Christ must reset. And the word restore, in verse 1, the word restore is actually this very same meaning. It was either used when fishermen needed to mend a hole in their net, or as a medical term when they needed to reset a bone in a body. So this says to me that being restored in times like this is probably going to be a little painful. When this needs to happen, it's probably going to be a little bit uncomfortable and painful. And if you're like me, when my junk is exposed, when my bad side is seen and is confronted, what? Come on. Sorry, Ryan. Kyle, you did wonderfully. You'll probably be speaking from now on. Okay. Anyway, here we go. Here we go. High school minds. Okay. When my sin is seen, okay, when people see that my bad side is out and I have to confess something, there needs to be a healing process that happens, and that can be really uncomfortable. That can be really painful. Which is why Paul says something. He throws this one last word on so beautifully. He says, you got to restore that person gently. Right? Like you're not gonna find a public place, call him out, intimidate him, make him feel stupid. You got to completely lavish that person in that moment, in, like I said earlier, in love and in compassion, okay? And hear me out on this. Hear me. I don't think there are many of us in here who are absolutely ready all the time for this kind of responsibility. Because there's a couple things that need to happen. Look at the second half of verse 1. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. You got to watch yourselves in that moment, or you might too be tempted, okay? We have to check here. We got to check our heart. We got to check our motive. I think most importantly, we have to check our own personal purity. In that moment, Jesus has something to say about calling other people's sin out when you've got sin in your own life. If you've heard this before, he says, "Hey, if you have a brother who's got a splinter in your eye, and there's a 2x4 sticking out of your face, that's a paraphrase, not a good idea to call out the splinter in his eye because you've got a huge log sticking out of yours. AKA, why are you going to call out someone else's sin when you are maybe even dealing with the same very thing? If we see a brother or sister in Christ drowning and we are trying to restore them, unless you have purity in whatever it is that they are messing up in, man, it's probably not the best idea that you step in that moment. If you go, dude, I saw you and your girl at homecoming. Like, there was that one song that went on, and your hand was here, then it went here, then it went here, and then that other song went on, and dude, let's chat. Could you also talk about your internet history when you're having that conversation with him? You see what I mean? We got to be very careful when we are trying to, in love and in compassion, restore a brother or sister. Check the motive and check your own purity, or you too might be tempted. Go to verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to land here for a little bit, and we're going to kind of speed up to the end. Carry each other's burdens. Okay. 3 weeks ago, we spent some time in Galatians 5. We only talked about 3 verses. Ryan only needed 3. And it said, you can fulfill the law in this one commandment, the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:39, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think one of the greatest ways to love our neighbor, especially in ministry, is through this. It's through carrying a burden for another believer. And I think one of the most incredible things I've ever seen in ministry my entire life, I understand I'm 23, I've had a lot of experience in ministry, but that was sarcasm. There was this one moment 2 years ago in a small group. The small group was going pretty rough. Like, everyone was like, just everything was great. It was just nothing but prayer requests about quizzes and about, I think my dog is going to die soon. And so it was just, there wasn't too much like genuine good stuff happening. And so finally, this one kid that had been quiet the whole year, like, I thought he was going to puke. And he finally just said, guys, this is really hard for me. I gotta get something off my chest. And he went on to confess some things that he had been dealing with for years. No one had a clue. And he's literally explaining this thing, and like, he's just, and finally, like, 3 of our guys got up from their seat in the middle of him doing this, like, literally interrupted him, put their hands on his shoulder, and some of the guys embraced him, and like, it was so amazing. They said, dude, we all deal with this. We all deal with this, man. Let's do this together. And they carried this kid's burden with them. They lifted this off of his shoulder, and they're like, man, let's hold each other accountable. Let's do this together. It was one of the most incredible things I've seen in ministry. And this is what I'm talking about here. This is how the body of Christ is to be. HSM, this is how we are supposed to be. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit at the very end. That is really how you fulfill the law of Christ. That is how you see others' lives more important than yours. You surrender the good of yours for someone else. Pick up your Bible. Let's breeze through 3-9. I'm going to paraphrase for a little bit of the sake of time. If any of you think you are something when you are nothing, you deceive yourselves. The Johnny translation is, don't think you're too awesome. Each of you should test your own actions, and then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else. For each of you should carry your own load. There's a good pride to have, okay? There's a good pride to have. If you look back on your life and you see, man, I've been obedient. I've been doing the right things, and if you have the heart, if you have the right heart, if you have the right motive, there's a good pride in that, man. Be proud of that. For each of you should carry his own load. Verse 6, nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Paul just kind of says this real specifically to these people. He's like, hey, you've got a pastor in your church who's giving you spiritual blessings. Bless him with your money. Pause. Keep your money. That's not me using a platform to say, guys, hey, I'm up here talking, and I'll be in the back, and I could use some money for my Chipotle. That's not me saying that, okay? Keep your money. Actually, no, give it to Advent. That's, I just wanted to clarify that. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. AKA, you can't invest in bad things and in evil things. You can't put your passions and your times and everything into ungodly bad things and then expect on the other end to get good things and get frustrated when nothing good is happening. Paul's saying, look, a farmer is not gonna throw a bunch of random seeds on the ground, pour some dirty water on it, get maybe like just for fun, like see what bleach does to it, and then hide it into the shade, and then 2 weeks later be like, where the heck is that orange tree? That's not gonna happen. Like he's not gonna get frustrated when he sows into bad ground and then expects something good to come out of it, okay? We can't expect good things to come if we are not investing in the right things. 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we not give up. Verse 10, if you haven't circled it already, circle it now. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. I love how vague this is. Do good. Normally, I hate this phrase in conversation. If I ask you how you're doing and you say, I'm good, I'm a little frustrated because I'm like, what does that even mean? And so the fact that Paul is like, just do good, when I read this, I was like, give me something. Because the chapter before, he gave us the fruit of the Spirit. It was a list, right? It was love, joy, help me out, peace. It started dwindling. Okay, but you guys got it. Nice job. But Paul sometimes does this, right? He gives us lists, so maybe of do's and don'ts. And then other times he just throws out this awesome do good statement. Here's the deal though. I don't think Paul was running out of room on his letter and he had to figure out a way to just sum up everything and to just do good. I think he understood that we would get the point. I think that he figured we would get the point, and like I mentioned earlier, Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in this one thing, you love your neighbor as yourself. What is in their best interest? How can I encourage them? How can I serve them? How can I, in love, carry their burdens? I think everything is under this umbrella. I think verse 10 is the umbrella, and the restoring and carrying burdens, and everything else falls underneath that. Philippians 2:3 says, in humility, you have to count others more significant than yourself. You have to see their good as better than your good. We have to ultimately look for opportunities. And right here, it says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Guys, listen to me. If we can't do this here, if we can't even do this here in HSM, how the heck are we expecting to do it out there? How the heck are we expecting for us to do good to those at our schools and those at our work? If in the body of Christ and if the believers in here are brothers and sisters in Christ who really understand what it means to live out the gospel, man, we should be doing good to them at least. We should understand what that means, what that looks like. And Paul ends it with this. He says, see what large letters I use to write with my own hand. I read that he literally told the person that was writing this letter for him, stop, I'm taking over. And he grabs the pen and he actually writes this part in like 72 bold underline italicized font. Like, do you get what I just said? And to paraphrase the last section, he just says, look, there's going to be others that are going to try and impress you. There's going to be others that are going to try and take credit for your spiritual maturity because they can say they had something godly. They had something to do with it. He says, don't worry about that. Once again, he brings back the gospel in verse 15. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Guys, as to close, we just read what one church calls being a gospel-centered community. One church has called it being a gospel-centered community, and I really think this morning I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge us as HSM. I want us to be marked by this. I want us to be marked by this, guys. A ministry should be defined by how the gospel is lived out. Like, we hold a bunch of really fun events. This is a really fun place to be. The Christmas party is coming up, and I couldn't push that anymore. But listen to me when I say, if we fill every seat in that auditorium, but we don't understand what it's like to live the gospel out, then, man, that's kind of a waste of time. That's a waste of event. It's going to be fun. It's going to be amazing. And don't hear me wrong when I say that, but I really want us HSM to take hold of what this really means. Can I get Seth and Tyler up here real quick? I talked about what it means a little bit to bear burdens, and this is what I want to close with today. Can you put this on? Okay. Right now, these guys have been handed an empty backpack. Right now, life is great. No real issues going on, okay? Like, you're carrying a pretty light load with you, okay? But this is what tends to happen. Might come home from school, and parents just drop a huge bomb on you, and they say, "We're thinking about getting a divorce." And there's nothing you can do about it. You didn't have anything to do with it, but you have to carry this weight with you now, everywhere you go. This is now on your back, everywhere you go, you're thinking about it, and you're processing it, and it's a weight, it's a burden. Or maybe your dad just lost his job, and now your family's in some financial trouble. They're in financial crisis, and times are really hard. You used to bring, like, the six-pack of Mountain Dew and Lay's to lunch. You used to be that guy, but now there's not much food left, and so you're kind of having to go with the PB&J every day just because that's what it's like. Maybe you've been mistreated at school. You're getting bullied. That's another burden. This one's super heavy. I hope this backpack won't break. Sorry, Kyle, if it does. I'll find a way to get you a new one. This is sexual sin. This is a heavy weight. This one, you carry this around a lot. This one is always reminding us. And depression and anxiety and all of these things. And eventually, dude, how heavy is this right now? I don't even know. Probably like 40 pounds. Oh, it's gonna fall. HSM, this is you right here. For that parent, maybe they're getting a divorce, maybe you've gone through that, and you go, "Dude, I've been there. I'm gonna help you along with this. I can relate to you. Dude, let's walk through this together." And maybe there's another one where, like, "Dude, here's $5. Go. It's small. Here, I'll buy you lunch, dude. I'll buy you lunch. Like, I know that times are hard at home, so I'll buy you lunch." That's a small little thing that you're caring for him, but it means a lot. And, dude, I feel like you're not alone in sexual sin. I deal with that too, man. Let's carry that burden together. Let's hold each other accountable. And now, all of a sudden, this load is lighter. Yours is a little heavier, but it came from him. You're carrying each other's loads. You're carrying their burdens. And HSM, this is what I want. Not what I want. This is what God wants. This is what Jesus wants. This is what gospel-centered community especially looks like. You guys are good. You guys are good. You can take that. You can take that off. I give him a hand. Give him a hand. This is really what I wanted to hammer home this morning. That's just one of the many, many ways that we can live out the gospel here in HSM. And I wanted us to end today with this. I wanted us to be challenged and encouraged, like specifically HSM. Guys, do this. I'm going to invite the band up real quick. We'll wrap it up here. I'm going to invite the band up. Look around. As they're coming up, I want you guys to look around. It's going to get awkward. I don't care. Look around. Look at everyone. Look at your friends. Look at these guys. Look at your leaders. Man, this is a really good place. Hear me on this. This is an amazing place. I've been here for 5 months, and I already feel at home. That is rare in a ministry. I love you guys. This is such a good place, okay? And God is doing and will do so much with it. And guys, we have to just understand, we can't stray away from really what it means to be a gospel-centered community. And I want HSM specifically to take hold of that, to go after that, to be determined to restore each other, to carry the weight of burdens for others, and ultimately just to bless each other. And as I close, guys, do this. Right now, think of one person outside of this church. Think of one person at your school right now who is carrying a really heavy backpack. They've got a burden that they carry. I really hope there's someone in your life that pops up in your mind. Think of someone who carries around with them a really heavy backpack. Think of someone in here, maybe that you know that's carrying a really, really heavy backpack. There's a burden that they are carrying and you know about it. And lastly, think outside and think inside HSM. Who can I bless in some way? Who can I do good to in some way? Write those names down. Type it in your notes. Write those names down, because here's what just happened, and I promise I'm almost done. Jesus just assigned you to a very specific person. The Holy Spirit just brought to mind someone that needs the love of Jesus in their life. And I believe really when the Holy Spirit will remind you next time you see them, I really think it will. I really think the Holy Spirit, he will remind you when you see that person next to carry their burden and to do good. We're gonna pray and we're gonna sing one last song. And guys, I couldn't stress it enough. Like, this is an incredible place. We just gotta make sure we're a gospel-centered community. We're gonna make sure that we are living this out. Would you pray with me? My God, thank you for creating this ministry, and thank you for everyone in here. Our prayer right now is that HSM would be determined to be this kind of community of believers, that we're centered on the gospel, and that we would live that out, especially through the ways we learned this morning, God, that we would put feet to our faith. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.